You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And as we continue this series talking about the church, the place of the church is the body of Christ to be that example here on earth, to continue the ministry of Jesus into our present day. We are joined by Tim McConnell, who is the author of a new book called Happy Church, Pursuing Radical Joy as the People of God. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Hey, Adam, thank you for having me on. It's really it's a delight to be part of Songtime, and what you're doing here talking about the church is beautiful. The church, there's nothing like the church, and it's something I've given my life to, and it's something that there's just nothing else like it in the world, and so it's worthy of celebration. I'm glad that you are lifting that up with your listeners, and just pray that you have great success at that.
Well, thank you so much. I mean, this is a really great series that we've been doing, looking at the church, and I think it's really important as we talk about the place that God has given for the church. We call it the body of Christ, and Christ was, you know, sometimes I think we look back into the Gospels and we see a very somber and serious Jesus, but we also know that he was one marked by joy. Because he is the Savior of the world, and he came out of love and devotion for his church. Tell us a little bit about your background, which drove you to this kind of discovery and this concern that the church is not capturing that picture of Christ as this this picture of joy.
Absolutely. I mean, that's a... You're getting right at it, that when you read through the Psalms, you see that the people of God are marked with gladness. And in my own life, that wasn't part of my story. Even as a young Christian, I just wasn't, you know, I had challenges. I had things I needed to overcome. I had emotional challenges, just stuff that was really weighing me down. And for a long, long time, I didn't really read the Bible looking for joy or gladness or what the Lord was trying to do to change my heart. And once I started sort of reading with that lens, I could see time and time again that, yes, the Psalms are going to talk about how to go to God from a place of deep sadness, how to allow God into those places of struggle, those places that are really hard. But then the Psalms are going to call you forward into gladness and celebration and praise, and to really define the people of God as the glad people of God, happy the people whose God is the Lord. So my story, Adam, I grew up in Colorado Springs, came to Christ through Young Life as a young man, as a teenager, and my life in the church was kind of varied, but I got into a real active life in the church during college, and I got to be part of a large denomination, and it's a large denomination that has had some struggles. And so as I got into ministry and felt called into ministry and got ordained, I felt surrounded by a lot of communities of faith that were really struggling to find joy. They just couldn't find that kind of resonating joy that things are going well, that there's a future, there's a hope. And I found that churches kind of would get into the spiral of looking at the negatives, and forget the simple, pure sort of core truth that God has poured out amazing blessings on his children. And once you lose track of that, it's hard to pull the church up from that kind of tailspin.
We've taken this entire year to look to Jesus. That's kind of been our theme for the year. And now that we're in this series looking at the church, we're looking at the body of Christ, and we're seeing these connections, these comparisons to how Christ's ministry is a reflection of what our ministry is supposed to be. And yet so often when we look at the church, we look at this very kind of, this place where Christians gather, there's not this huge expression of great joy, at least not in the right things. So help us see how do we make that connection, that the church is really a place, not really of duty that we go to fulfill this kind of spiritual obligation, but it's really a place where we celebrate what Christ has done for us.
Absolutely, yeah. So Jesus said, "In this world, you'll have great tribulation, right? But take heart, for I have overcome the world." And so often, our churches are just places that are going to keep saying the first part of that. This world is a place of great, you know, this world is a place of great tribulation, great tribulation, great tribulation. and persecution and suffering. But Jesus said that in order to say, take heart, I've overcome the world, and I want to create a community. You know, imagine if every church was an embodied community of the joy of Christ. And the people who rubbed up against the church, every church in our city, every church in our country, everybody who walked in there and walked out would have to leave saying, those people are sort of supernaturally tied to something. They're getting a resource of joy or gladness that I don't find in my regular run-of-the-mill life. Imagine what a witness that would be. And that's what Jesus was. I mean, the incarnate Lord was walking around, and he got as hungry and as upset and as sad and as tried and as troubled as anybody else. I mean, even more so. But all along the way, he revealed this supernatural resource that he was tied to the kingdom of God, a kingdom always victorious. And he knew at the end of the day that God wins, that there's a victory through what he's going to suffer. You know, for the joy set before him, he despised the struggle of the cross. And he always had that in front of him, knowing that that he was embodying joy as much as he was absorbing suffering in the world. And the church has got to be the same thing. It's got to be the same thing.
You know, you write about how Christians kind of avoid the topic of happiness because it's almost it's too earthly. It's too vain and immediate, and it doesn't have that eternal aspect of blessing. But this is something that we're kind of missing. It's kind of one of those theological points that is lacking in our overall teaching when we're trying to be holistic and teach the whole countenance of Scripture. Why do you think that we have this kind of a taboo against happiness?
Yeah, that's right, Adam. I mean, good, solid Christian leaders have preferred not to use the word happy in our last couple of generations, and probably for some good reasons. I mean, we've had a couple of generations of sort of self-seeking, self-satisfying types of people. And pastors and leaders, they just don't want to send people off on a train of trying to satisfy their souls with the wrong stuff. But at the same time, I want to say two things about the word happy, because it was an intentional decision. It's a little bit provocative because people don't know really what to do with that word. And I think I want to say two things about that. One is we can recover the word biblically, and I do that in the book. It is a word that's used in the Bible. It's used in the Bible an awful lot. And we need to understand what God wants us to understand about being happy. But secondly, when I talk about happiness, the pursuit of happiness is just an innate quality of being a human being. I mean, going out and saying people are going to pursue happiness is like saying water is going to seek a level. It's just the reality. And the question is, are we going to be, as the people of God, are we going to stand in front of culture and say, you should not pursue happiness, because that's nonsense to them? Or are we going to say, the ways that you're pursuing happiness are the wrong ways, and there's a deeper, more fulfilling, biblical happiness met in Jesus Christ that we know and we can show you? That's what I want our churches to do.
Yeah, you talk about that in the book here, and I think that's a really important principle to make. The things that make us happy are the things that are going to distinguish us as the children of God, correct? That we have to be happy in the things that God has provided for us, and oftentimes that means that we have to be very, very serious about what those things are that will give us joy, that will give us that sort of gladness in our heart, especially when we're thinking about our worship services. It's not the things that we would put in there, but the things that really reflect the person and the work of Christ, correct?
I mean, if you're coming to worship and you're receiving the Word of God, you're lifting up praise, you're celebrating your salvation, you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in that gathered community, that should be a celebration. That should be a celebratory event. And there needs to be reverence to it. There needs to be thoughtfulness to it. All that is right. But if you've left worship and you have not felt any exuberance of joy in the presence of God, then something's missing. There's a psalm that became really central to me in all my thinking and studying about this, and it's Psalm 126. And when you look at Psalm 126, it talks about the people of God whose fortunes were restored, and it says they were like those who dream. And in verse 2, it says, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." But then there's this really cool turn where it says, "Then they said among the nations," the Gentiles, you know, looking in, the people who were not part of the people of God, they looked in and they said, "The Lord has done great things for them." And then it goes back to verse 3, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." If we fail to celebrate what God has done for us, the nations won't look in on the people of God and say, "Wow, the Lord has done great things for them." And that's not fair. We're hiding the good news of God. We're burying the gospel because we're not willing to celebrate the good things that God has done for us.
You know, we hear a lot, I think that you've probably heard this expression used in different ways as well, where people are comparing the things that make us excited, and they always say, you know, it's kind of the, I've seen pastors jump up on the, you know, the chair on the stage, you know, in the church and say, we should get as excited about church as we get excited about football.
That always
kind of rings a little bit untrue because they're completely different variables, completely different things. But can you talk to us a little bit about that expression and really what's underlying that?
Yeah, I mean, because I definitely resonate with that. We want to speak into people's lives from their passions and draw their passions towards Christ. But I'm also on the side of that pastor. I mean, you know, when you use that illustration, usually you're preaching at your church and you're saying, "Listen, it's easy for you to tell your buddy at work everything that happened in the football game, every play, because you're so passionate about it, you're so excited about it. What about what Christ has done in your life? What about what Christ has done in your marriage? What about what your small group is experiencing? Are you as excited about that? Because the football game is going to be forgotten in 2 months, a year, whatever. But these eternal things of God, they go on forever and ever. And somehow we're fooling ourselves when we think that there should be less passion about what God is doing in our lives than about some sporting event or something that it's easy to resonate with. But we're the leaders, right? So we're the ones who need to help people understand the beautiful fruit of the kingdom of God. And that's what this book is really about. I mean, it's very simple things, this book, about what we do as a church, that we read the Word of God together, we sing, we have potlucks, we laugh, we take care of people when they're suffering. But these are beautiful, eternal things that God's doing, and we miss that. So we kind of forget that the things of God are being done in the simple, and by the way, the smallest, the simplest church can experience all of these things in this book. You don't have to be a mega church to recognize the joy, to pursue joy in a radical way with God as a church. The smallest church can experience just as much joy as the largest church, and that's a beautiful thing in itself.
You know, I think it's really important when we're talking about the things that get us excited. So often, I think when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about something that happened to me when I was 6 years old, or something that happened to you when you were in high school, you know, and it's never current. And I always try to tell people, when you're sharing your testimony, always share something current that has given you the confidence and the joy of knowing that you are in the presence of God, that God has saved you, that you have the Holy Spirit, that you are a part of the body of Christ. That is kind of what you're talking about here, is really thinking and meditating on what Christ has done for us and what he is currently doing for us, so that we have that present joy, not just something that we talk about in our distant past, correct?
Absolutely, Adam. I mean, if we're to be Christ's witness, we're bearing testimony not only to what he did and what he did in our lives, maybe at a moment of salvation, but we're bearing testimony to our continuing relationship with Christ and His pouring His Spirit into us as a resource. This is a very important point. The Christian practice of happiness is not a response to our situation. The Christian practice of happiness is more often a protest of our situation based on our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ sort of intersects from above the situation that we're in on the horizontal plane. And so there's a power in us, within us, to respond differently. And I've found that in my pastoral life. When I come and I have sat at bedsides, and let's not kid anybody, I have sat there and watched people die and read scripture for them, prayed with them, and the difference between someone who is resourced moment to moment by the power of the Spirit of God convincing them of the truth of Christ's promises for eternal life in that last moment, and someone who is not connected to the Lord, is profound. And we should be living that out every day. It's not that we're going to be free if we create a happy church or if we try to be happy. It's not that we're going to be free from trouble. It's that we are resourced with a joy that comes from another kingdom, an alternative kingdom, and it's pouring into us, and we're actually tied to it, and it makes a difference right now.
I guess we could say that the church today, presently, is not characterized by happiness. Whether we're characterized by fear in politics, or we're characterized by the fear of persecution, of whatever it is. Even complaining, we are complaining people in many ways. We're more like the Israelites in the wilderness for those 40 years than we are like the people of God, His church. What is it that the world is seeing when they are looking at the body of Christ?
This was one of the things that I found was missing in the life of the church today. If you read the Psalms and you see the outside nations looking in at the people of God and saying, God has done great things for them. And then the people of God saying, yes, God has done great things for us. He has made us glad. Then the people of God are kind of saying, it's God who made us this way, who changed our outlook, who gave us joy. We're resourced with joy from God. Well, I don't see right now our culture looking at the church and saying, boy, what makes them so joyful? What makes them so exuberant? What gives them such a resource to be positive in the face of hardship and struggle and change and cultural shift? I think the world is looking at us and saying, boy, they are so bitter and they are so angry and they are so upset, and I don't understand why. So we've got to sort of draw back and remember what it means to be the church in a world that doesn't know the Lord. We've been used to being the church in a Christendom context where almost everybody thinks that you have to go to church to be a good citizen. That's not where we are anymore at all. We are now the body of Christ in a world that is, for the most part, reacting with hostility toward His truth. So we've got to pull back and sort of recognize, okay, we need to be the church. We need to be the church like the ancient church in the Roman Empire. We need to be the church that Christ planted in the middle of a hostile situation. And we need to find our resources in God to express joy and exuberance to the world so that they look in and say, man, what is going on in that place that they are such a reservoir of joy? And we don't see that in the church right now. And the book is really, I'm trying to help the church get back into that posture of celebrating the gifts of God that are right here in every congregation.
Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. We could also say in some ways that the the expression of our joy is our light. That is an expression that is showing the world that we have been saved, that we have been redeemed, we've been bought, and we're free from all the burdens of this world. But we don't often reflect that. I often say this, and I've said this for years in my preaching and here on the radio, that we preach grace from the pulpit. We preach grace from the radio. But when we're preaching grace and people are coming into our churches and they're coming to worship with us, they hear it and they say, yes, yes, grace, this is exactly what I need. And then they look around and they say, but when do I get my sad face and my uniform, you know, this this sack of cloth that they have to wear as well? There's a miscommunication in how we, in the message that we're preaching and what we're actually expressing, correct?
Absolutely. And this is exactly why C.S. Lewis, the great apologist of the modernist era, said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Because there is a deception factor going on. The world is being told that to come into the life of the church is to give up on joy, happiness, prosperity, all kinds of things that make life full. And the truth we know is the exact opposite of that, that you're going to be more fulfilled, more joyful. You're going to walk with Christ with greater happiness in your life than without him. I mean, yeah, it is better to be with Jesus than to be without Jesus. And somehow we hide that or bury it or swallow it in the church when we sort of walk around and display an angry or hostile or bittered attitude to the world instead of being joyful about what God has given us. You remember teaching, probably you taught high school kids or junior high kids, that old saying, some of your friends, the only gospel they'll read is you. You will be the only gospel they will ever read. That a lot of people you bump into, they'll never open the Bible, but they'll remember meeting you, a Christian, and that's what they'll think of Jesus and his ministry. And it's the same thing with church. Great theologian Leslie Newbegin, missionary bishop to India, he said, the only effective hermeneutic of the gospel is the life of the congregation which believes it. That means that the church is going to translate the gospel for the city that it's in, for the community that it's in. The church is going to embody the gospel, and people are going to look at how the church behaves and believe that that's what it means to follow Jesus.
Now, we have to put some things on the table here. You are a Presbyterian minister. I'm a Baptist. Neither one of us are noted for having a very celebrated worship style, a worship service. And many of our listeners will have a very exuberant kind of worship style. What are we actually talking about here? It's more than the pomp and stance. There's something that we're talking about in substance that is the foundation and the source of our joy, correct?
Yeah, I mean, it's not just practices, and it certainly isn't, you know, just blowing confetti or doing things that are, trying to force an emotion. What I really want is, if you read the book, I think you'll be fed on the simple practices of the church and how they elicit joy in the believer and in the community. So how does the reading of the Word of God actually serve to bring us, to connect us with joy, to feed us in gladness, and to help us to express happiness? How does singing activate? Every church sings. From the very beginning, the church would sing songs. What's the purpose of singing songs? What's the role of taking the Lord's Supper? I don't go into theological stuff about that. Actually, I just talk about how we're always eating together as a church. And you think about, well, what does it mean to come together and eat together as a church? That's actually a really radical deal. It was radical in the early church, and it's radical now that we would come together and bring our food together and eat together, all of us from different walks of life and different patterns, and that's a taste of the future kingdom. What does it mean to pray for one another? What does it mean that we hope because Christ is not dead. His tomb is empty. And even laughter. There's a chapter on laughter as a value and an important ministry of the church. And if your church is missing laughter, you're missing something of actually of the witness of the victories of Christ.
You know, I think this is a real serious gut check for many of us, because our churches are really built around a model, as you were saying, that is geared to kind of pull us into this this sense of happiness. But we have to ask ourselves, in that situation, in our worship, in our fellowship together, if we had removed Christ, would we still be drawn in? I mean, are we drawn in by the music, by the practices? Or are we really drawn in by those things to focus more on Christ, to focus more on the source of our joy? Because we're talking about, your book is pursuing a radical joy. This is a joy that can't be explained by pragmatic means. This isn't a very cleverly crafted service that anyone could be excited about. But this is something that Christians really have to hold on to and find their joy is centered in Christ, correct?
Absolutely. And thank you for highlighting that, because I think my fear is that people won't pick up the book because they'd be scared that it's a positive attitude kind of a book. Like, take a positive attitude, pick up your emotions by the bootstraps, and it's actually the opposite of that. Radical joy means from the root, the radius, the radial. It's from the root. So what is our joy rooted in? Where do we get our joy? And our joy is rooted in what God has done for us and our joyful response to that. And that's something that happens in every believer, and it happens in every congregation of any size that are doing the basic Christian practices of church. So it's not a... What leaders can do with this book is remind everybody why we're singing and why we're reading the Bible and why we're praying together and how those things are gifts of God that can bring them joy. And that itself can change the tone and the tenor and the culture of a church and help us to celebrate these gifts and to be the happy people of God.
We don't have a lot of time left, but I always like to ask our authors, because I know that they have been the greatest, they've had the greatest impact from their book than any of the people that are probably reading it. So what was your biggest takeaway from putting this book together?
That's awesome. I mean, yeah, if you knew my life, you would be so surprised as that I'm the happy church guy. I mean, I was known as like a winter Christian. I took... Soren Kierkegaard's Sickness Unto Death on my honeymoon. I was just sort of, this was not my character, my natural character. But the Lord has really fed me and blessed me in looking at the word joy throughout the Bible, looking at gladness throughout the Bible, and even happiness, and imagining what is God trying to do by making us joyful people. And he's trying to feed us on his glory. It's for his glory and for his good, for our good. He's trying to restore us for human flourishing, make us who we were meant to be. But he's also using us to reach the lost, to seek and to save the lost. And the greatest gift that we can give the world is a community that reflects the light of heaven. So the greatest witness we can give is to show the world a community reflecting the light and the joy of heaven. So for me, that has impacted the way I'm pastoring, the way I'm leading, and it has even changed and shaped the way I live my life. So I do take a little more time to resource myself in the joy of the Lord and to recognize that that's not a fruity thing. That's not just for my benefit. It makes a difference to the people around me, my family, the people that I'm discipling, and the non-Christians that the Lord has in my path that are looking at me and wondering, is this stuff that he teaches about, is this stuff that Jesus said, is it real? And they're going to measure that mostly by my behavior, more than by my actions. So I've become, I guess, generally a happier person, and I'm glad for it.
We've been talking with Tim McConnell about his book, happy church pursuing radical joy as the people of God. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of our program and for giving us some perspective that we often don't talk about and we can lose very easily when we're talking about the serious things about the Bible. We need to focus on seriously on the happiness that we have from God.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. And I just encourage you, your listeners, you're chasing happiness in 100 different ways. Don't just chase happiness, chase Jesus, and he'll get happiness for you. You'll get it thrown in. So God bless you in your efforts to elevate what the Lord's doing through his church, and it was great to be with you today.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.